I'm going to develop a thought that I mentioned this morning in my message, and that is the thought of Nebuchadnezzar noticing God's servants. And what I want to do, I gave you a quick outline this morning in Daniel chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Nebuchadnezzar being impressed with God, God's servants, then impressed with God himself, then standing up for God, and then accepting God. And I know that that may be a little questionable, but I want us to look at the wording and at least open our minds to that. But that's not the main point. The point is this. I want us to see what happens over about a 30-year period of time. I believe it's about 30 years. I have it in my notes somewhere. No, about more like 40 years. About 40-year period of time, how God used his servants to draw Nebuchadnezzar to himself. And I want to develop this thought by just looking at some verses in chapters 1, chapters 2, chapter 2, chapter 3, and 4. And I want us to notice when God's servants are involved, how they behaved themselves. Because I think it helps us to understand the big picture. And sometimes we get wrapped up in the day-to-day and we tend to lose sight of how God can use us, even within our own family members or those that we come in contact with at work. And I want us to understand that God is desirous of using us to impact others for himself. And in this case, it took 40 years before Nebuchadnezzar finally said, "I honor and extol God." And throughout that period of time, he was in contact with Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and they made an impression on him. So let's go to Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God." Well, now, we have the Babylonian captivity that took place, and right here we have it outlined for us. Now, the Babylonian captivity took place because of Judah's sin. And the nation of Judah, their sin, God put them in 70 years of captivity, and Daniel was just a young man when it took place. Verse number 3, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of their princes." Now, I'm not going to read all the detail because that's not our point this evening. I think we're familiar enough with the book of Daniel to know the detail that to fill in the blanks. But here's what's happened. Daniel and several other of the Hebrew children were part of the captivity. We don't know what happened to their parents. Their parents are not even talked about here. If their parents were still alive, they were separated from their parents. And the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had these young men brought into his court so that they could learn to serve him. It was part of his technique of once he conquered a land to take the younger generation, make that generation loyal to him so that he doesn't have this rebellion that goes on later. And so he brings these young men in. He trains them in Babylonian customs, and part of it is to feed them their food and to teach them about their gods. I'll prove that to you in just a moment. But these young men were now captives in a strange land, and they were brought there and expected to serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Look at verse number 6. "Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." Now that is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their true Hebrew names. Verse number 7. "And unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego." Now their Hebrew names were reminders of the goodness of Jehovah. Their names meant something. The Chaldeans changed their names, the Chaldean names were a reminder of Babylonian gods. probably a constant reminder that their God was conquered by the Babylonian gods. Now, what happens here is their names get changed. Stick with me. Their names get changed. Their name originally, for example, Daniel's, was a name that meant God is judge. There you go, Daniel. God is judge. But his name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means may Bel protect his life. It was a recognition of the Babylonian god Bel. Hananiah, Jehovah is gracious. His name was changed to mean command of Aku, which was their moon god. It was a variation of the name Merodach, a principal god of Babylon. Mishael, his name means who is what God is. That would be similar to who is like our God. His name was changed. Who is what Aku is, the moon god. Azariah, the Lord, that is Jehovah, helps. His name was changed to servant of Nebo, who was a god of the son of Bel, a god who was the son of Bel, one of their major gods. And so all of their names were changed to remind them that they were now in Babylon. And so these Hebrew children, who were just young bucks at this time, were brought in, taught Babylonian culture. Look at verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Okay, Daniel did not want to eat the meat and the drink that was provided to him. There was good reason for that. There were problems with the king's food. It didn't fulfill the requirements of the Mosaic law. There were probably some animals there that were forbidden for them to eat. The way it was prepared probably went against the Mosaic law as well. And the custom of the day, particularly in Babylon, was to dedicate the food and wine to their gods. And so before it even went before these people, it was dedicated to the Babylonian gods. So to eat it was to recognize their gods as deities. And so there were several reasons why they should not have been eating this food. And Daniel purposed in his heart that as he prepared before he even faced the test, he had his heart prepared. It was purposed. He didn't wait until the temptation came and then decide what to do. He had already made up his mind. And his handling of this problem sets the spiritual tone for the entire book. Let's go on. Verse number 11. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. You judge after 10 days. And we talked about that this morning. But there are some things that I want us to notice here about the way Daniel handled this. Daniel was gracious as he stood up for his convictions. Now, parents, we need to understand here that there are some things that we can learn particularly here because we know that Daniel and these young men were taught well. They understood the Mosaic law. They understood what they needed to stand up for. So, parents, they were well versed in the scripture. Young people, I want you to notice this. Daniel and these three young men had made the God of their parents their God. There comes a time where each young person has to decide whether the God that my parents serve is my God personally or not. And Daniel and these other three young men had reached the point in their lives, though they were young, that God was their God and they were going to follow his directives. Daniel had confidence and faith in God's word, and his faith was unshakable. And so we have this from the very beginning. Now remember, Daniel knew that God had allowed this captivity because his nation had broken God's law. Therefore, Daniel purposed not to be one of the lawbreakers. If you want to take this book and read through Daniel chapter 9, in Daniel chapter 9, as Daniel prays a magnificent prayer, he confesses the sins of his nation before God, and Daniel wasn't even involved in those sins. But he aligned himself with his nation, and he understood that the captivity was of God. And he determined that he was going to accept God's punishment on his nations, on his nation, but he did not complain. Instead, he became the best witness that he could be in that situation. Look at verse number 19 now. In verse number 19, it says, "And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm." And so Nebuchadnezzar was impressed with God's servants. I forgot to advance my slide here. Daniel chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar was impressed with God's servants. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar was impressed with God. Now let's fast forward into chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Daniel is when Nebuchadnezzar makes this, he has this dream and he sees this image where the head is gold, the breast and arms are silver, the belly and thighs are brass, the legs are iron, and the feet of iron and clay. It is a dream that God allowed him to have, and Daniel interpreted it as an outline of the history of kingdoms. And notice what happens beginning in verse number 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans. By the way, Chaldeans were known for their wisdom. And for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, "I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream." Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, "O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The thing is gone from me. If he will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill." That doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? You're going to tell me what I dreamed, and you're going to tell me the interpretation, or you are going to be chopped into pieces, your house will be demolished, and it will be a place to bury dung. Wow. Not a good turnout for these guys if they don't come up with the interpretation. Well, needless to say, they couldn't. The king didn't even tell them the dream. I kind of get the impression that Nebuchadnezzar was fed up with these guys, that he saw them as dead weight, and he seems to be fed up with these magicians. Well, that puts Daniel in an awkward position, because Daniel was considered to be one of the wise men, and if they didn't interpret the dream, Daniel and his friends were going to lose their lives as well. Look what they do in verse 17. "Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, to Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. Then Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his.'" I want us to notice how Daniel handles this. I'm not going to say a lot about it, but there are some points here that I think are good for us to acknowledge. First of all, when Daniel found out about the situation, he went to his godly friends and got prayer support. We all need godly friends who we can turn to, and we know that God will hear their prayer. And that's the first thing he does. He goes and he gathers his guys together and he says, "Guys, look, we need to pray." And they had a prayer meeting and God answered their prayer. You know, I appreciate one of the things that Brother D'Oyley has said recently as he's gone through this situation with Linda. He has talked about the, if you don't mind me, Brother Carl, going ahead and sharing some of your thoughts. He was reminded of intercessory prayer and the importance of it, and how that intercessory prayer covers more ground than one individual could do. If they've got 100 people praying for them, then there are more prayers that can go up in one day than what they as a family could do if they spent all day on their knees, right? And we took time tonight to pray through these requests. I hope tonight's not the only night that you're going to pray through these requests that we prayed through tonight, because as we take those prayer requests and as we offer them up before God on one another's behalf, God hears intercessory prayers. Aren't you glad that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that we can unite with in prayer, and we know that they have our back, so to speak, when we go to God? Amen for that. Even this morning in Sunday school class, as we shared prayer requests, Tina, I don't mean to embarrass you, but I probably will, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it, okay? I'm really good at doing that. I'm pretty well known for doing that, too, by the way. You know, she requested prayer for a witnessing opportunity to a friend of hers. And I love the way you said it. You said, I'm kind of new at this, so I just need some help. And I tell you what, it makes me want to pray for her. I want to see her witness to this girl. I want to see this girl saved. But as much as I want to see that girl saved, I want to see Tina be the one to lead her to the Lord. Can you all say amen to that? Because that's the way it's supposed to be. And we all need godly friends that we can go to that we know will go to God on our behalf in prayer. And so that's the first thing he did. And so notice that, young people, as you develop your friendships, choose friends who you know will encourage you and lead you in the right direction that you can go to. And I want you to notice what Daniel does in verse number 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His." Daniel made sure that God got the glory. He put it where it belonged. Well, look at verse number 27. In verse number 27, Daniel is now before King Nebuchadnezzar. And it says, Daniel answered in the presence of the king. Keep in mind, Daniel is still young at this point. We don't know how young, but he was probably around the age of 20 or so. It says, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king." I love that verse. Because here Daniel makes it very clear to King Nebuchadnezzar, "King, I want you to know that these wise guys," pardon me for throwing in those words, but that's the way I read it, "these wise guys, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, all those that are involved in demonic activity, King, they cannot answer your questions. But," you see that word in verse 28? "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." And then he goes on and he tells it. Daniel didn't just praise God in his house. When he stood before the king and he had the opportunity to address the king one-on-one, he wasn't worried about being politically correct. He boldly talked about God. Nebuchadnezzar was then impressed with God. Look at verse 46. Daniel took advantage of the opportunity and struck while the iron was hot and said, "King, there is a God in heaven. You need to get to know Him. He reveals secrets." Verse number 46, after Daniel tells him the whole dream, it says, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, 'Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret.'" And he begins to be impressed with God himself. Don't let verse 46 throw you. That was a custom of the day that was part of that pagan culture. He probably recognized Daniel as a god, and he recognized Jehovah as God. Nebuchadnezzar's moving. He went from being impressed by God's servants to being impressed by God himself. Then we come into chapter 3. Chapter 3 are the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. We know this story quite well. Look at verse number 15. By the time we get to verse number 15, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have already resisted bowing before this golden image. And they stand before the king. And the king gives them personal direction. This is not just to the group. This is to these three guys as they stand before the king. He says, "Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Who is that God? Nebuchadnezzar may have been impressed with God earlier on, but he certainly did not see Jehovah as the one and only God. He probably added Daniel's gods to the many gods that he worshipped. And that's where he's at right now. Let's keep reading verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We don't have to think about this. We have already made up our mind. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And again, they left the results to God. But I want you to notice that they did not shrink back when they were threatened with the burning fiery furnace. They already knew before they stood before the king, they already knew where they stood on this issue. They would not bow to the Babylonian gods. Now, let me say something here that we need to grab a hold of, particularly you young people. This was about 20 years after chapter 1. These young men who started as young were now middle-aged men. They had grown. Yet the culture of the Babylonian city that they had been in for 20 years did not affect them. They did not yield to the Babylonian culture. They served the king. They did their job and they did it well. But they did not yield to the culture. And as they stood before the king, they said, "King, we will not bow. And whatever God chooses to do, let him do." Now, this is pretty impressive because I want you to see how the king responds. Look at verse 28. After the burning fiery furnace, they come out on the other side. Verse number 28, the king says this. "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, who hath sent his angels and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." There are two great admissions here by Nebuchadnezzar. Number one is that God was powerful enough to change the king's words. By the way, pride was an issue for Nebuchadnezzar. If you haven't picked up on that yet, pride was an issue for him. And he says, God changed my words. God proved me wrong. That was quite an admission. But he also says, his servants are so dedicated, they're so committed, they so understand the power of their God that they yield their bodies. This was not just a verbal commitment. King Nebuchadnezzar understood that these young men were willing to give God everything of their life, including their bodies. Their bodies became a living sacrifice. Take note, young people. Take note. I got so excited there, I forgot to give you the next point on the PowerPoint. Nebuchadnezzar stands up for God. Okay, and here he says, let's keep reading, verse number 29. "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." And so King Nebuchadnezzar stands up for God. Then we get to chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar accepts God. Now this is approximately 10 years after chapter 3. So about 10 years later, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream where God shows him that he is a great king, but he is lifted up with pride, and God intends to humble him. This is where Nebuchadnezzar takes on the spirit of an animal, and he's outdoors, and his hair grows like feathers, and his nails grows like claws, and he eats the grass of the field. He basically loses his mind for 7 years. He dreams this dream, and I want you to notice that when he dreamed this dream, the first person he called was Daniel. Daniel, I need you to tell me what this means. And I want you to notice in verse number 27 of chapter 4 that Daniel, after he interprets the dream for the king, he gives the king counsel. By this time, Daniel is an older man. He has been with Nebuchadnezzar for a number of years. And Daniel takes the opportunity to not only interpret his dream, but to give him personal counsel. Look at verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousnesses and thine iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Well, Daniel stands up for righteousness and tells the king he needs to repent of his sins in turn. Well, he doesn't. God does humble King Nebuchadnezzar by giving him the spirit of an animal. And then after he brings him back to his sanity, look at verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Not like me, I'm filling in a little gap here, but he's saying basically, not like men, where that we die and we pass on the kingdom to the next generation. God's kingdom lasts forever. Verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. I, Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, makes it personal. Throughout this progress of 40 years across four chapters, he went from just being introduced to God's servants to saying, I extol and honor God. Who knows the part that those Hebrews played in bringing him to that point? We never know how God will use us to affect the lives of those we come in contact with every day. Would you bow your head with me? Our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, for this example. Lord, I pray that it would be challenging to us. Lord, that we would see every interaction, every opportunity, or every interaction as an opportunity to be a witness for you. Lord, even in just daily activities, may our activities be such to where that we bring honor to you. May our language be such that we bring honor to you. Lord, I pray that our young people will make up their mind that they will not defile themselves with the king's meat, regardless of what that may be in our period of time. Lord, that they will not be persuaded by the culture of the day. Lord, I pray that they will have friends that will be wise, that they can lean on for prayer. And Father, that we will be very aware of the fact that you want to use us to bring the unsaved to you. And Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.